be false way. False way would be another description of the word evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. This is non-negotiable, and this is how God describes our love for Him. Whatever He loves, we must love. Whatever He hates, we must hate. And false way is another word to describe evil. And the injunction is for every believer to love the Lord and hate evil, but it must begin with the leader. In the home, it will be the parents. They must set the example in order for the children to follow. In the church, it will have to be the leaders at every level. Leaders in charge of ministries, and of course, leaders of the whole church. You must set the example to teach the people to love the Lord and also to hate evil. But how to do that? What must I do to maintain and to make sure that I will hate every false way so that I can love God in a manner that is pleasing to Him? Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the whole Bible. It is divided according to the number of Hebrew alphabet. As you can see from your Bible, each segment has the Hebrew alphabet at the beginning. In our passage, verse 97 to verse 104, you have the Hebrew alphabet Mem. That means, in the original language, all of these eight verses begin with the letter M. Mem. And then if you look at the next segment, 105 to 112, it begins with the letter N. That's the letter Nun, and so on. This is to help them in their memorization. Memorizing all these 176 verses was the way of life. It is very normal and ordinary in the time of the Old Testament for them to memorize books of the Bible. The reason is, there is no other way they can bring the Word of God home to their children, to their family. So the head of the home will go to the synagogue, especially after they return from captivity. And when there are synagogues, the men will go, the sons will go, and then they will pay 110% attention to what the priests and the Levites would be teaching. They'll be reading God's Word, and then they will have to memorize the Scripture. And then they will have to memorize and learn how to explain the text so that when they go back, they will recite the text and then they will have to explain the text correctly based upon what they have memorized. And the reason is obvious. There was no printing press until the 15th century AD. And so every book had to be hand copied. And as you know, the stringent requirement for them to hand copy the Bible text is frightening. If you want to copy one page of the Hebrew Bible, they will do it in papyrus. They literally have to number the number of alphabets. For example, they want to copy the whole book of Genesis. They will number every alphabet. And then they will know what exactly is the midpoint, because one particular alphabet in the midpoint will either be raised or be reduced in size for them to know that this is the midpoint of my copying of the book of Genesis. Every time when it comes to copying a verse where there is the word Elohim, they wash their hands, it is said. And then when it comes to the word Jehovah, they wash their whole body because of the honor and the respect they give to the name of God and the name of Jehovah, the Lord. And this was how they approached the Word of God. And no one, therefore, is permitted to just simply copy. And if they make mistakes after being checked, it will be completely destroyed. And they have to start all over again. And that's why, when you want to bring the Word of God home, unlike us, you have the Bible in your phone, you have the Bible in your hands, you have the Bible in your library, you have a Bible practically everywhere, except in the right place. Inside. Right? Inside. But for them, they have no alternative. This was the only way. You want to bring the Word of God home to your children to teach them so that they will learn to fear God You memorize. So memorize the whole book of Proverbs, memorize the whole 150 Psalms was their way of life. It was the norm in those days. Because if you really love the Lord, this is the only way that you could bring the Word of God home so that your children and your family will be brought up correctly. Because the penalty of not teaching your children carefully, and your children grow up and they lead you astray, according to Deuteronomy 13, they cause you to disobey God and worship idols. The penalty is you have to report your child to the leader, the elder, and then the elder will try his best to tell your child to stop this idolatrous desire. If they refuse, they will be stoned to death. And you, as the father, will be the first one to cast the stone as a child is placed in front of the entire city, or the village, or the town. And then you'll be in front, and everybody else will bend down and pick a stone from the ground, and it is sharp. And then they wait. You will be here. You may be crying with tears streaming down your eyes. Your child will be standing in front. And you have to cast your first stone. The moment you do so, everyone will follow. And then your child will die in front of your eyes. And all because you did not take the trouble to memorize God's word, understand its explanation, and then bring it home and teach them and rehearse them into their ears so that they will hide God's word in their heart and they will not sin against the Lord. That's the way. And so in this particular segment, let us read this segment responsively and learn how to hate every way. He will teach us. God will teach us. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Last two verses together, please. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So the word therefore means the result. So in order for us to have this result in our life, in order to make the right decision, to identify what the false ways are in God's eyes, in order for us to respond with the emotion called hate. Now remember, it is a God-given emotion. It is not an emotion that was a result of sin. Just because we have in the past expressed this emotion of hatred wrongly, does not mean that it was a bad emotion to have. We must learn to hate. That means all things that will cause me to stray away from the Lord, which the Bible characterized as false way, ways that are untruthful. We have to hate them. We have to make sure that we do not have any desire to go in that direction. That's why God used a very strong emotion to describe this, because anything less will cause us to stumble and to go in that direction, the false way. Because this is not just for a moment. This is for your life on earth, which can be for a few decades long. And you have to maintain this, because the word way is not the usual ordinary word for way, which describes just a pathway. This word way describes a pathway that had been very well trodden. That means it could have been a habit. It is something that the world out there accepts as the norm. It is a well-trodden path. It's not a new way. Right, it's not like you suddenly come across a jungle path that is there, very few people walk on it. It is a well-trodden path. That means it is something in your life that could have been an addiction in the past, or something that the world accepts as the norm, as the normal way of conduct of people. But as far as it is false, you got to hate it. You mean if everybody loves it, everybody does it, you mean I'm supposed to hate it? Yes. You have to. You see, sometimes you and I know that our lives are limited in experience. God has His infinite wisdom to limit our life's experiences. Right? I know there are some couple who could not have children. Elder Koh, Mrs. Koh, Reverend Joseph Poon and Sharon, they could not have children. But then their church back home, I mean in Perth, there are a lot of young parents with young children. So how is he going to help young parents to bring up their young children in your Australian educational environment, which is, in my opinion, a disaster? You know how hard it is? You can't discipline your child. You have to do this, you have to do that. And now they're going to be exposed not only to evolution, which is a complete fabrication, which the world accepts as truth, which is the norm since the 19th century, when Darwin espoused this brand new doctrine, but now it is a well-trodden path. And everyone believes it. You listen on BBC, you have all these famous doctor this, doctor that, and they will talk as if evolution is reality. A well-trodden belief. But then now you have to teach your children, this is wrong. This is not true. This is against the clear teaching of God's word. You have to hate them. You have to teach your children. And so you have to teach God's word. And these parents cannot say, well, you are not parents, you don't understand. When you give someone the instruction from God's word, it has nothing to do with experiential understanding. Because if you reasoned in this manner, that means you are saying that I cannot help a drug addict unless I was a drug addict. You mean I cannot help a prostitute out of her prostitution unless I have to be a prostitute? You know that reasoning is completely illogical. As long as my counsel is from God's word, you have to hate that false way. Even though it is well trodden, even though it is accepted and believed by the majority. But if it is false according to the Bible, you cannot tell me, well, you don't understand. Yeah, I don't understand, but these are not my words. Are you saying that God does not understand too? This is what God says, not what I say. I agree with you. If it's my opinion, I don't understand. I agree. But if it is a well-trodden way, but the Bible has proven it clearly that it is false, you're going to accept it, and the Lord says you have to hate it, otherwise it's only a matter of time when you're going to be sucked into it. Because everybody around you, they are doing it. And you and I know how daunting it is. You may be able to keep it and reject this false way for 10 years. All you need is one moment of weakness. You're going to succumb. That's why the emotion of hatred is used. Because when you hate something, time will not and should not diminish that hatred. You know, my children, especially the older one and the younger one, the youngest, they can't stand durian. And it's not just for a moment. I think if they live up to 70 years, they will still hate durian. They're not going to change. It is something that they just simply can't stand. They can't even stand the smell. That's why Angie and I, we are very reluctant to carry durian in our car, because you know it stays in the car. No matter how you pack it, you put it in the boot, it still stays in the car. And so we have to buy all kinds of stuff to try to absorb the smell. When something stinks, and you consider this as something disgusting and odious and hateful, now that is the kind of emotion we need to have for those that are untrue. Even though it is well trodden, even though it is accepted, even though it is the norm for centuries, and everybody is doing it and believing in it, but because the word of God says it's not true, you have to hate it. That's the only emotion and attitude you need to have to sustain it for the rest of your life, so that you will never, never cross the line and begin to walk and accept that way. The moment you don't have this strength of emotion, of hatred against it, it's only a matter of time you're going to capitulate and succumb. There was one time when we came back from church camp. I think it was last year's church camp, not this year. There was something wrong with our box that brings in electricity into our HDB flat. We went to church on Saturday, and there is this camera in our home that I installed. That once in a while, out of curiosity, I will check and see whether our home is safe or not. So it has to have a Wi-Fi. And so on Sunday evening, I try to log in, and they say no signal. I say, "Chum, something is not right." And then when our main body of the campus came on Monday, they said, "Wow, it's been raining, lightning and all that." Lightning, I said, "Cham." Because in the past, when the lightning strikes, there was a trip and the whole house blackout. And so, either me or my son will go out and then try to on it and fix it, and slowly it will come back on. That means there's something wrong with that trip. It's very sensitive. So on Sunday, we're all at the camp, nobody home. I could not find any signal. So Monday I tried, Tuesday I tried, Wednesday I tried. No signal. Tama, if you trip. My refrigerator, the food, the ice cream, the meat. I dare not tell Angie. So on Saturday when we drove back, the children flew back. They did not want to drive back because it was very long, the distance, and tiring. And so we drove with our church friends, and then they flew. So I thought maybe we will make it home earlier than the children. But on the way back, we stopped by Tangkat because there is this beef noodle soup, very delicious. We have to detour, so we detour. Can't be helped, must detour, very delicious. So we enjoy. But in my back of my mind, I say, dire. And then when the children got back home, they opened the door. The children said, "Dad, I think there is a dead person in our house." The smell was so bad. And then they took a picture of what they were like. They took their clothes and all that, and show us. And they will never forget that stench and that smell. The whole house had to be literally, the smell was so bad. I bought so much of all this charcoal, you know, placed pedigree all over the house, could have put it inside the fridge, a lot of that inside the two refrigerators to absorb the smell. The ice cream melted, the fridge was filthy, the raw meat all rotten, everything all spoiled. The whole house stank. Thank God the children got home first. Then they cleaned up most of the stuff. By the time Angie and I got home, but they were complaining. They will never forget that stench. A few weeks after that, I called up HDB and I said that, you know, there's this blackout and so on and so forth. And so now they send one guy, he changed the box. Something was very old and that's what caused the trip. So now we change it. So thank God this church camp that we just had last June, I check every night, make sure the Wi-Fi is fine. So it was fine. The reason I share this is because the stench and the smell. They hated it, and I don't think it will ever, ever leave them. That kind of stench. They hated it. You and I need to hate what is evil. But first, you must recognize how to recognize the false way. Verse 97 and verse 98 says, by meditation. No other way. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You have to meditate upon the word of God. If you really love the word of God, you have to meditate. Meditate means reflect upon it. Literally, it describes someone who is babbling. It means underneath his breath, he will just mumble, no sound. You hear his lips moving, but no sound. Now remember, we started with the people have to memorize God's word to bring it home. And so meditation is one of the best way to remember, to recall. And that's what we need to do. And this is a habit that we must develop because of the ready accessibility to so many ways to read the Bible, so many ways to find a forgotten text. With our electronic gadget, we have all the built-in concordance. We have become extremely lazy when it comes to meditating upon God's word. Not just memorize. Memorize is the first step. But after memorization, you have to meditate, which means reflect. Now this morning, we memorize Psalm 97, verse 10. I hope from the morning you memorized it, you have been reflecting upon it throughout the day until now. Whereby you reflect, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. What does it mean? Remind myself, if I love you, Lord, and I really want to, teach me how to hate evil. That's what it means by meditating. You reflect upon it. repeatedly, over and over again, and then you digest and try to understand the meaning. And what did God assure us and promise us in the second half of that verse, if I were to love him and hate evil? What did he promise us? Do you remember? He promised that he will preserve and keep us and watch over us and help us to overcome the evil people, deliver us from the hand of the wicked. He will preserve us, the soul of the saints. That's what he promised. And then when you meditate upon this throughout the whole day, do you realize that our brain can only do one thing at a time? Even though you might think that you are multitasking, but the brain can only think one thing at a time. And if you spend your brain meditating on God's word, do you realize that automatically, immediately, your brain has no time for filthy, naughty, sinful thoughts? You realize that. And whenever you want to think or do something that is wicked and sinful and you're meditating on God's word, it will immediately replace that sinful thoughts. That's why it is so wonderful. You have to meditate upon it all the day, non-stop. Lying down, walking, standing, in the house, outside of the house, in the field, planting your seed in the field, looking after your flock. Wherever you go, the word of God must never depart from within you. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Made me wiser. Do you know what that means? Made me wiser? That means it is something that was not there before, but God made it to become something that was non-existent. Like someone baking a cake. There's someone who made a table out of a piece of wood. The table never existed. All you have is just a bunch of wood. And then suddenly he made it. In other words, we were not wise. But now you have been meditating upon God's word because you love the Lord and you love his law. And if you love something, you do not want that thing to be out of your mind. You know, when parents love children, the children are always dear to our hearts. You never forget them, no matter where you are. If I love my wife, her image and her presence will never leave me. No matter how far we are separated, no matter how large the ocean is, it must never and it will never and it has never separated my thinking of my wife. Meditating. If you really love the law, you meditate. And what will be your transformation? It makes you wise because you understand, and then it will make you wiser than your enemies, for they are ever with you. That means whatever your enemies will try to plot and plan and do, you know how to react and respond within your soul. You don't need to panic. You just rest in the Lord. Never liked it when the police called me up and asked me to come down to the police station by the investigating officer, because they said that I have committed a crime by hacking into our church website, because one of the Mandarin-speaking deacons in our church reported me to the police. And so they called me to go down, and so I went down for that interview. I talked to the lawyer in our church first to prepare myself, because I've never experienced this before. Now that I've experienced it, I know what to do. So he, the lawyer, taught me and told me what to do. You reflect upon all that has happened. Make sure every fact is carefully remembered by you. And make sure every fact that you remember is backed up by documentary evidence. And so that's what I did. And so when the morning came, Angie dropped me off. And then she asked me how long. I have no idea how long. Finally, I realized that it was nearly 2 hours, the first meeting. The second meeting was about an hour and a half. I was frightened. I was scared. Never knew what it was like. So I sat down in this small little box with one table and two chairs. He sat on one side. I sat on this side. It was empty at the beginning. And then he came in and he was pretty loud and belligerent at the beginning, as if I was really a criminal, perhaps trying to intimidate me. And so I explained to him exactly what Presbyterian Church government is, explain to him what are the responsibilities and duties of the pastor, explain to him what the constitution stands for, explain to him everything, and make sure everything is factual. And then as I start to explain, he keeps on asking me the same thing repeatedly over and over again. I just say the same thing repeatedly over and over again. And then later on I realize, I understand now why he kept on asking me to repeat. Because if I am telling a lie, I will probably keep on changing my account of what happened. So if I tell the truth, you can ask me 1,000 times, I will tell you the same thing 1,000 times. And then after that, he drafted the statement. I make him change, make sure that it is accurate before I signed it. And then he says, we'll contact you in a few weeks' time. And so he contacted me a few weeks' time. This time I asked him, bring down all your email and all your documentary evidence. So I brought everything down, the constitution, everything. And this time, another hour and a half. Now through it all, I must guard my heart and make sure that I'm not bitter against that deacon, against anyone, because the real battle is not flesh and blood, but principalities in high places. The moment I bear a grudge, the moment I become bitter, the moment I become vindictive and vengeful, I know I have sinned. Throughout the entire thing, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how difficult, the Bible has taught me, you never wrestle against flesh and blood. That person may be the one who started it all, but it is not him that I'm fighting against. The one I'm fighting against is in the spiritual realm, where the devil and his minions want me to have a sinful reaction. Bitterness, vengefulness, and I retaliate. That I have to consciously fight against. How do you know I know all this? You study the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, teaching us you never, never, ever will fight against flesh and blood the moment you are born again. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you, which makes you a spiritual person. Therefore, every battle you fight is spiritual in nature. It's never flesh and blood. The Scripture. That's why once you have the teaching of God's Word, it will make you wiser than your enemies. Because the enemies, they know they can destroy your holy witness. Don't let them. Remember, Satan can't even take away your salvation if you are really born again. His agenda is not to snatch you out of heaven, because you are always saved in the hand of God the Father and God the Son. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing on earth and in heaven. Then why does he keep on attacking us, robbing us of our holy witness? And if you are not wiser than your enemies, you're going to be duped. You're going to succumb. And when you begin to love the things that are false, he has won. Your testimony and your witness for Christ will now be headed in the wrong direction. And then people around you will be hurt and stumble. And worst of all, Christ's name will be shamed. But if you know God's word by meditation, by true, genuine reflection, you will be made wiser. This will become your experience. Who made you wiser? God. God will take the word of God and shape and mold your entire thinking. Your mind will now become full of the mind of Christ and the mind of God, which makes you a person who thinks like God, who thinks like Christ. And therefore, no matter how your enemies, even the devil himself, will try to snare you, trap you, and do whatever it takes, he will never succeed. Just like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees in the time of Christ when he was on earth. One by one, one group at a time, they tried to trap him and snare him. Every time they failed. And then the devil tried to trap Christ as well when he came out of the wilderness at the start of his ministry, after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water. He tried to trap the Lord Jesus Christ as well and get him to sin. But once you have the word of God, not just memorize, but meditate with understanding. God's promise to us is, I will make you wiser than your enemies, and they will never, never succeed in leading you in the path of lies and evil and deception, the false way. Never. And even if you succumb, you will know it and you will repent and you will come back. That's what God wants for you and me, as he has left us behind. Now the question is, do you want to do it? Do you want every false way, so that your life will indeed be a life of great eternal blessing to the people around you. It's your choice, because it's your life. I can't do it for you, because it's your life, it's not mine. And every decision you make, remember, it is a crossroad decision. And how many decisions do you and I make every day? Some are major, some are less. But every one of them has a consequence. Some of them have decided not to come for this camp. It's a decision that they will have to live with for the rest of their lives. Some may have legitimate reasons, some do not have. But whatever it is, you will have to live with it, because if it is the way of righteousness and you do not want to, that means you have chosen the false way. You have chosen the way that is not going to help you in your holy testimony. It's going to hurt your holy testimony. And you're going to live with the consequence. And remember, the consequence is not just yours alone, but the people in your life. Just like this niece of mine marrying a Roman Catholic, a nephew of mine, he's about to marry an unbeliever. These are major decisions. You choose the wrong job, you face the consequence. You choose a job that will draw you away from Sunday worship, you pay the price. You have lost and failed the test that God has allowed to come into your life to prove your devotion and your loyalty. And out of the lack of faith, you have chosen to do something that is wrong, and the consequence will be a marriage that is a disastrous one. Which is what happened in many cases. Husband not around most of the time. Every 2 weeks, away for 1 week. So 2 weeks, away out of every 4 weeks, a month. A heavy price to pay for a beautiful big house and a big bank account. That's what the price they paid. That's what the devil dangled in front of Christ. You bow down to me and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. And they will worship you. All you need is to bow down to me now. Don't go the way of the cross. It is so painful. Let me show you an easy way. Kowtow to me. Get thee behind me, Satan, was Christ's reply. You and I need to recognize the false way. Very often it is very easy. Very often it is very, very rewarding from the material perspective. That's why a leader must hate covetousness. Hate any gain. Because if you do not hate it, the carrot is very sweet. Especially if you are a family man with young children, the pressure is even greater. If you are not careful, all you need is to make one false decision. It will lead you in a direction that you're going to regret for a long time to come. Unless you have the courage to stop it and repent and get yourself out of it as soon as possible. Otherwise, you're going to make a mistake. Just like Solomon, he wrote the whole book of Ecclesiastes because of the mistake that he made. Can he turn the clock back and start all over again? He could not. The best thing he could do was to write in the Bible, by inspiration, his own personal testimony, that everything in the sun, under the sun, I have enjoyed to it as the king of all Israel, the wisest of all men. But because I did not obey the word of God, I paid the ultimate price. Everything is vanity. Whatever the world offers, it may be delicious to the body, but it destroys the soul. Anything without God, it's vanity. He paid the price. A life of great regret. Learn from his painful mistakes. Meditate upon God's word. God will promise you, I will make you wiser than your enemies so that they will not be able to snare you. You will know how to make the right decision in life. It will help you to identify what is false, that will allow you to hit every false way, to give you the strength of courage to do what is right. Will you do what is right or not? You really love the Lord, then you have to hate the evil. And every false way is evil. Any way that is not according to the Bible that will cause you to lose your holy witness, you have to avoid it. And to do it for the rest of your life, you've got to avoid it by hating it. That it must never come near you. at all. Because anything that you hate, you keep it far away. Far away from you. You won't even let it come near you at all. And because it can't come near you, there is no way you will accept it in your life. Are you prepared to always do what is right? Because by meditation, it must be followed by understanding. And so, the outcome, I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's correct. Because all the teachers that you have had from what, kindergarten, primary school, secondary school, for here will be what, year 1 to year 12, whatever it is, and then your university, all of them, whatever they teach you, only give you understanding of nature. The Word of God gives you understanding of eternity. That's why God says you have more understanding, that is, more insight than all your teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So by meditation, it will bring about understanding. That means you will have insight. For example, those who believe in evolution, they don't even know which came first, chicken or egg, right? That's very simple. You know, all these high and mighty professors with all these doctorates, and then they have written so many books on evolution, and they teach in all the best Ivy League universities, whatever science you could ever think of, they can't even answer one simple question: who came first, the chicken or the egg, right? You know, true? Genesis 1. God created the chicken, and then after that, they will reproduce after their kind. So which came first, the chicken? As simple as this, you and I know it, your child who is 6 years old or younger, the moment you teach him the truth, he can know it. And then here you have these grown professors who have been studying all their lives, they can't even understand a simple thing like which came first, the chicken or the egg. I have more understanding than all my teachers, isn't that true? You know it. You know it. All you need is to meditate. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The ancients, even not only your present teachers, but the people of the past. All the ancient philosophers, Socrates or whoever they are, you are also wiser than them. You have more knowledge than them. And the word understanding in verse 100 is not the same as the word understanding in verse 99. The one in verse 99 simply talks about insight. Okay? The one in verse 100 speaks of your ability to separate mentally. That means to distinguish. One is to have insight, the other one is to distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong. So it's another kind of insight. It is like the application of wisdom. Sorry, knowledge, which is wisdom. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The word keep is to keep an eye on something. In contrast to the word keep, we talked about it yesterday, and that word also appears here later on in verse 101, that I might keep thy word. This word keep is to put a hedge around, 101. But the word keep in 100 is to keep an eye on. That means I will not take my eye off something. It's like a person walking along a very straight road, and right at the end of the straight road is that object of his destination. And so he will keep his eye on that object as he walks along this straight road. And no matter what he will see to his right or to his left, his eyes will never, never leave that object of his destination so that he will not be distracted. That's what it means by the word keep in verse 100. Now, you know by now that the Word of God is not just simply described as the Word of God. In 97, it is called the law. In 98, verse 98, it is called commandments. In verse 99, it's called testimonies. In verse 100, you have the word precepts. Now, they all refer to different aspects, different genres of the Bible. Law, of course, you know what they are. Moral law, civil law, religious law, the Levitical law, the whole book of Leviticus, the law, commandments, all portions of the Bible, including the Ten Commandments, you have 613 commandments. 365 negative, the balance positive. Non-negotiable commandments. God will command, you just obey. That's it. And then you have testimonies. You know what they are? Narratives. The testimony of Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha. These are all testimonies of the lives of people. Some of them like Balaam, some of them like Ahab, Jezebel. All these are the testimonies. And from there you can see how God dealt with each and every one of them. And how they testify to you. What they are like. The narrative passages. And then of course precepts. Precepts here basically refer to the mandate of God, which is a collection of all the laws of God. That's the precepts. A collection of all the laws of God. Everyone. That's called precepts. And then the Bible says, I keep my eye, I focus my eye on them. That means all the mandates, all the laws of God, and I will not be distracted. No matter how the devil may try it, no matter how anyone may try it, I will keep my eye focused. So what does the law say, for example, on keeping the Sabbath day holy? What does the law say concerning not eating food offered to idols? What does the law say concerning how I should pray? How I should rejoice? How I should give thanks? What does the law say concerning so many aspects of my life? I will keep my eye on it and I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm not allowed anything or anyone to distract me. When you first apply for a job, did you tell your interviewer what your terms are, just as they will tell you what their terms are, so that all terms are out in the open before any decision is made? Did you tell them? Yes or no? By faith, you must tell them first, I'm a Christian. Sunday is a day of worship. I do not go to work on Sunday. Friday evening is my day of prayer. I will have no work after 5 on Friday because I need to be found in God's house for prayer with God's people. You tell them your terms. Be upfront. Be honest about it. That's why you focus on certain things in your life that you will never take your eyes off them. That's what it means by I'll keep God's precepts. I will not let anyone or anything, every phase of my life, whether as a student, whether as a husband when I get married, or whether I become a father, or whether I become a grandfather, my eye, my focus is not going to change. That's what it means. That's what it means by keep thy precepts. Nothing will cause me to take my eye off my obedience to God's word. Because that's what it means by understanding. Once you understand it, you have to keep your eye on it and not let anyone distract you and take you away from it. Keeping the Lord's day holy, that's what you have to do. No matter what. No matter how delicious, how tantalizing, you cannot. Keep your eye. When we plan to go on a mission trip, I think it was last year, I can't remember where Angie and I had to go. And then my brother told me that he will be getting married within that period of time, my younger brother. I cannot cancel the mission trip. I apologize and have to tell him, I'm sorry, we cannot make it to your wedding. Plain and simple. You think I didn't want to go? Of course I wanted to go. All my brothers and sisters were there. My children were there. And so for the rest of my life, whenever they review my brother's wedding photographs, we will not be there. But once we are determined, we focus. Nothing will move us. Nothing will change us. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Whatever lunches you might have, whatever gatherings you have on Sunday, I cannot go. I will not go, no matter how important, cannot go. It's the Lord's Day. Plain and simple. Determined, set as a conviction in your heart. And so Sunday, the morning I arrive in church, I will stay there until the end of sunset gospel hour. Plain and simple. I only go out if there is another engagement in another church somewhere. Otherwise, I'll spend my whole day in the church studying. Sometimes, exhausted, I will have a nap in the office. Until such time, I'm going to wake up for Bible study again. Usually, my Sunday begins with about 5 or 6 messages, sometimes 7 messages a Sunday. That's why it's like compressed, one whole church camp on one Sunday. 7 messages, one after the other. Teach the Bible, study, and teach the Bible, study, teach the Bible, preach. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't let anyone cause you to lose sight of it. That's what he means by this. Keep. Okay? Because you have more understanding than your teachers. Your testimonies are your meditation. Same word for meditation. Reflect upon it so that you will understand more than the ancients, and then you will be able to keep the precepts because you have kept the precepts. That's how you can have more understanding. The moment you let your eyes stray away, you are finished. Now, we are not grandparents here. So you ask me what's it like to be a grandparent, we do not know. But my wife and I, we already made up our mind, and we will not lose sight of this. If our children are blessed with a child, we must make sure that we do not fall prey into the many pitfalls that we have seen in many grandparents back home in Singapore. Our daughter knows that she has to stop work at our church kindergarten. That's not negotiable. We are not going to be the helper as she works in the kindergarten. She has to stop and she has to stay home and look after her own child. Sure, in times of emergency, we will help. But that's only in emergency. But day to day, she will have to do it. The husband will work and she will have to do it. Plain and simple. We can assist in times of need. But by and large, the child must know that we are not parents. We are grandparents. Keep your eyes on what the Bible teaches and don't lose sight of it. The moment you lose sight of it, you have chosen the false way. And what happens? Everybody gets hurt. If we take over the bringing up of our daughter's child, what have I done to my children? I have now taught them the way that is unbiblical. I have caused them to sin because I say, it's okay. Before you go to church, before you go to work and be a kindergarten in our church, mom will take care. You drop your baby off, you go and teach, and then at the end of your time, you come home, you take over. Sure, as grandparent, it's tempting. It's very tempting to spend time with your grandchild. But is it the right way according to the Bible, based upon the meditation of God's word, based upon the understanding of God's word? It's not. Even though it may be the well-trodden road by many grandparents, but because it is not the right way, I have to hate that right way, so that I must never succumb, no matter how tempting, no matter how desirable it might be, as a grandparent, because I see this in everybody, practically. I must love the Lord and hate evil. And since this is the false way, it will be evil. It will hurt me, it will hurt my witness, it will bring shame to the name of Christ, and it will definitely hurt my grandchild and my daughter. And her husband, my son-in-law. And therefore, I cannot succumb. I cannot do it. Because the word of God has made it very plain and clear. The word of God has made me wiser than the ancients and the teachers to know what is the right way. And now I need the conviction of heart and the courage to stay on course. And the way to do it is to keep my eye and don't take my eyes off it. That's the only way. Every new issue in your life, every old issue, keep your eye on track. And there will be many forces that will try to direct you out of it. And we know it is coming. We do not know how long we can continue to preach from the pulpit that homosexuality is a sin. That, keep your eye on this truth. And then the law will come. If you do it, we'll close down your church. If you do it, we'll put you into prison. If you do it, there will be all these consequences. Are you going to move? Are you going to still keep your eye on this, or are you going to compromise? We know it's coming because the Lord already told us before my return, the world will become like Sodom, which is characterized by fornication, which is already the accepted norm and way of whereby nobody is shamed by it, the stigma is gone, And then next follow will be homosexuality, and it is here to stay. It will gain momentum, and it will cover the face of the earth. How do we know? Because the Lord said so. Now the problem is, we have forgotten the consequence of what will happen to those who resist it. Now the consequence of resisting fornication is minimal. But the consequence of resisting homosexuality is far more dangerous and life-changing. Now if you keep your eye focused on the truth, will the threat cause you to take your eyes off it and change your understanding and your teaching? Will it? One BP minister in a night class says, homosexuality, according to the science that he had learned and read up, is no different from a man who is born right-handed or left-handed. And then he continued, the Bible only condemned the act of homosexuality, but not the homosexual. And therefore, you can be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time, so long as you don't do the act. You can be a homosexual in your heart and in your mind, but don't do the act, and you are okay. Where do you find this in the Bible? This BP minister has allowed the so-called signs that he has read to cause him to lose his eye, took his focus off the clear teaching of God's Word. And the Bible made it very plain and clear. How can you tell a person that it is okay to be homosexual in your brain, in your mind? Jesus, did he not say, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery, and now you're telling a homosexual, if you lust after someone of your own kind, you have not committed transgression? This is ludicrous. The moment you take your eye off the Word of God, the precepts, the mandate of God, the collective teaching of God's Word, you're going to walk in the false way, which is exactly what happened. And not only did he walk on it, he taught it. And he had taught other people to do it inside FEBC night class. Thank God it was many years ago. A few years after we came back from America, this BP minister, who was our teacher before we went to America, taught that. I did not believe the student who reported it to me until I got a transcript of what he has written, because I listened to the CD and I transcribed that segment of what he said and I gave it to Reverend Toh to ask Reverend Toh to tell Reverend Toh this is what happened at the night class so that he will take that lecturer to task. And the following week, the lecturer, instead of apologizing and retracting what he said, he scolded the student who reported him to Reverend Toh, instead of apologizing and make a retraction. So till today, I'm not sure what his belief is, this BP minister, who also believes the Bible has mistakes, for your information. You take your eye off it, you're going to go the false way. That's why you want to remain on the path of holiness and righteousness. You must meditate upon God's Word, and with understanding, God will give you the ability to have the right insight to see. And then the understanding will help you to make the right decision, because you will be able to distinguish. Right? That's why the word understanding in verse 99, first the insight, and verse 100, the ability to distinguish right from wrong. And then now you must follow up with obedience. That's the bottom line. If you do not obey, after you meditate, after you understand, you still fall short of God's requirement, because the Word of God is always given for obedience. If it does not result in obedience, your memorization, your meditation, your understanding is futile. It's useless, because your life is not transformed by it, because obedience will transform your life. And that's what God wants. And when your life is transformed into a life that is lived according to the Bible, that's how the image of Christ will be seen by others around you. That's what you are left behind for. To stand in the place of Christ, to live for Him and to die for Him, just as He lived and He died for you. Now God has given you the honor to do the same in His name, on His behalf. Will you do it? So that you will no longer bring shame to His blessed name, the only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell and bring him into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to obey. And so verse 111, I have refrained my feet. And so that's what you do. The word refrain means I have to restrict my feet. I have to tell my feet, you can't go to these places. You can't head in that direction. We can't go in the direction of helping our daughter look after the child. We have to refrain it. I have to tell my feet, stay put. Don't go there. That's what it means. I've got to stop my feet. Well, my feet wants to go. Because this is a well-trodden path. Every grandparent is doing it. They are doing it. And so when I look to the left, oh, this grandparent is doing it. I look to the right, this grandparent is doing it. Why aren't you? Why aren't you? I can't. I have to keep my eye on what the Bible says. And therefore, I have to now turn it into action. I'm going to restrain. I tie my feet. Don't go. Don't go means don't go. Because the feet will bring you. Then your hand will start doing. Every part of you will start doing. That's why the feet is mentioned. Are you going to refrain your feet? Don't go. Your feet is going to bring you. You don't go. You're going to stay put. You keep your eye on that. You walk in that direction. The moment you lose, your feet will follow. Right direction. You keep on walking toward that direction because your eye is there. You focus. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Same word. The word way, that's same word. That I might keep thy word. The word keep here is to put a hedge around. Different from verse 100. The word keep is keep an eye. So you keep an eye and then you put a hedge around. Don't let anyone come in and steal your obedience to God's word. So therefore, you only put a hedge around something that is precious to you, right? Nobody protects something that is not precious. That is common sense. True? I see you're in Australia, you put all those green plastic canister in front of your house, right? And there's one yellow color, right? How come nobody stand guard? How come nobody stand there and guard the content of those green canister and the yellow canister? Not precious, right? What's inside? Rubbish, right? Something that you don't want. No value. That's why you just put it out there. Actually, anybody can come and take it out, isn't it? If somebody wants to open and take something out of it, would you going to rush out of your house and stop him? But if somebody comes in your house and takes something from within your house, I'm sure you put all kinds of safety measures in your home. And I think most of you would have some form of protection. Right? Alarm. Some form of protection and safety. And I'm sure the church has just been robbed, isn't it? So now you will have added protection to make sure that everything that is inside that is precious to you is well protected and guarded. Same word. You put a hedge around something that you consider as precious. That's why the moment you see the Word of God has mistakes, it's no longer precious to your eyes. Anybody can take it away from you. Anyone can cause you to break the Word of God. That's our problem. That's our problem. That's why our obedience is not sustained. Our obedience is as when and when it is convenient to me, I obey. When it is not convenient, I don't obey. God says that kind of obedience is called disobedience. That kind of obedience means you don't love me because you are walking in the false way. You are now embracing evil in your life. That's why you've got to restrain your feet. You've got to tell your feet, stay put, don't go. Don't go. Are you going to tell your feet not to move? Can you control your feet or not? Is your feet controlled by your brain or not? Are you going to do it? So if your brain is focused on God's word, you put a hedge around God's word because it is precious, you do not want your son, your grandson, your job, your boss, or anybody take it away from you, then you've got to refrain your feet. And then you have to keep God's word so that you may keep God's word. That's the way to keep God's word. Guard it. Put a hedge around it and don't let anyone cause you to disobey it. Result, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. You see this? When you refrain your feet, what is the outcome? You can say honestly to the Lord within your soul, I have not departed from thy judgments, all the judgments that you have taught me. You know what are judgments, right? You see how God judged Moses? You see how God judged Abraham? When Abraham lied, God used Abimelech to shame him. How did God judge Isaac? When Isaac had a favorite son, God caused him to lose both his sons. Right? Jacob went all the way up to Haran. He did not see how Jacob grew up. And Esau was so angry. God's judgment of Sodom, of Gomorrah, God's judgment of David when he sinned against Bathsheba, God's judgment. God is no respecter of persons. I have not departed from thy judgments. So you follow, you understand that God will judge you and God will deal with you. Why? Because thou hast taught me. God has taught you. You have obeyed. You have understood. And then the word of God is so delicious to your taste. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, when it is something that you love and something that is passionate, you will keep on doing it for the rest of your life. Because you have tasted the wonderful experience of obeying the word of God and it thrills your innermost being. You have passed the test. You truly have. And you know how wonderful a feeling that is to know that you have obeyed God and you have loved Him with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. And those are not empty words. You prove it. You have experienced it because you did not stray away. You have kept your feet. You have restricted it and you did not allow it to go where you know you should not go. And you pass the test. And the more you pass it, the more you tasted how wonderful it is in your soul that the Lord is pleased with your life. You will want to do it more and more. Those that have tasted sweet honey, in time to come, they will want to taste more. And that's how the psalmist described experiential knowledge in obedience to God's word. And therefore, conclusion, through thy precepts, I now receive understanding. And the word understanding here is the same as the one in verse 100. I have understanding, that means I'm able to distinguish what is right and what is wrong, and therefore I hate every false way. You can now learn to hate, because now you can identify them well by meditation, by understanding, by obedience. And you will keep on doing it, because you know how wonderful it is to your soul and how great that joy is in your heart. Because you have obeyed the Lord and passed the test. That's the psalmist's testimony. And I pray and hope that it will be your testimony too. Because this is what God wants for all His children. Hate every false way. But first you must identify the false way. Meditate upon God's word. Understand God's word so that you can discern and distinguish and do it, obey it. And you will experience the abundant life that the Lord Jesus promised us to all who have accepted Him as Lord and as Savior. And I pray that the Word of God through the Holy Spirit will convict you and cause you to do what is right. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee, Lord, for Thy wonderful word, the word that is light to our soul, to help us to discern and understand what the false ways are, even though they are well trodden, even though the majority of the people around us are walking in it, but because it is false, it is therefore evil. Grant to us the necessary righteous hatred that we need to have with regards to all these false ways, so that we will not go near it, not only for today or for the moment, but for the rest of our time on earth, so that we may find the strength and the courage to hold on to the path of holiness and righteousness that You have expected all of us to live by for Jesus' sake, so that we will continue to tell others around us the love of God in Christ. Help us, therefore, to meditate upon Thy truth with understanding and always with a heart of obedience, giving us the courage and conviction to restrain our feet, never to go in that direction, but always have our eyes focused on Thy precepts. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.